Tonight, I want you to open your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. And at the same time, then turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and hold your finger there. We're going to start with Titus chapter 1 and then read also a little passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're going to start with Paul's letter to Titus chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And now turn over to Peter's first epistle, and we're going to read the first five verses of chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pause and pray. Father, we thank you that as we have sung, you have brought us near. And we have confidence that your word is true and our salvation is secure because indeed you have been raised and are seated in heaven even now. We pray that your word would be what would be heard the loudest tonight, and that we would leave then understanding you, your character, and understand how to live together better. Because it's in the name of Jesus who makes the gospel real in our lives that we pray. Amen. So both Peter and Paul understood that the gatherings of Christians, also known as churches, they needed leaders to guide, to teach, to protect them. These congregations needed someone who understood the implications and extensions of the gospel to model it well in the complex circumstances of life. These leaders needed a character that demonstrated indeed that they were men of the cross and led by the Spirit. Their leadership required them to be able to teach the purpose, plan, and nature of the gospel so as to encourage and guard those entrusted to their care in each of their gatherings. Peter and Paul also understood that the flock should be humbly led and follow their leaders, learning, growing, serving in ministries in the work of the gospel in their lives together in the church. Because there would be those teaching variations, outright falsehoods. There would also be general malaise and apathy to apply that truth to life. So Peter and Paul applied the words and example of Christ to encourage the development of leaders and teachers, and then encouraged us, or rather commanded us, to listen to them. So we are indeed spending a few evenings looking at four historical figures from the very early days of Christianity. This is week number 3 in our little series, with one more to go next week. And we are looking at these historical figures with the intention of seeing how the early Christians interacted with the scriptures and their circumstances, their problems and their concerns, so that we can then apply it to ours, because their circumstances indeed are really not that much different. The streets might have looked different. Their clothing might have been a little different. How they set their table may have been a little different from ours, but the way people's hearts are oriented and the challenges of life are still the same. So tonight, our subject is a fellow that we know of as Clement of Rome. Now, a couple of hundred years after him, there'll be another notable church leader by the name of Clement, but he was Clement of Alexandria. So that's why we know him as Clement of Rome. And it would be great if people had last names and other addresses when they're mentioned in these historical dates, but that's just not how it is. So this would be like looking at somebody and saying, Jason of Miamisburg. How many Jasons are in Miamisburg? There may be several. That's at least you got of Miamisburg. It could be just Jason. Well, how do we know which Jason we're talking about? Well, that comes up as we look at these people. And so he's known as Clement of Rome. Now, nothing really is known of his birth or early life. We have some references from the 2nd and 3rd century that would suggest that he may be the Clement mentioned by Paul in Philippians chapter 4 as one of his fellow laborers who had worked alongside Euodius and Syntyche in the gospel. Makes somewhat sense. There's a Clement. This Clement was relatively early. Maybe he's him. We don't know. They didn't leave their social security numbers. Perhaps if this is him as one of Paul's entourage, he would have been around at time during Paul's imprisonment in Rome. He would have been mentored by Paul, encouraged by Paul, heard Paul teach, been able to model Paul's way of leading and shepherding. Well, whether this is the same Clement or not, there was a Clement of Rome who died somewhere between 99 and 101 AD, around 100. Catholicism views him as the 2nd or the 4th, depending on how they count, Bishop of Rome and therefore Pope. He's that important in their line of thinking. And he was a noteworthy leader at the end of that first century. And he's mentioned in other Christian documents. The 2nd century document, known as the Shepherd of Hermas, mentions a Clement whose job it was to communicate with other churches. And indeed, we're going to look at a communication to another church that probably came from Clement's church and his site. So it makes sense that it might be him as well. But again, he didn't tell us his specific last name or where he was from. But this does seem to correlate, thinking of Clement as a fellow worker of Paul, as one whose job it was to communicate and help other churches, to fit with what we read from Clement's own hand, and makes sense with his close association perhaps with Paul and the apostles. Now again, according to tradition, Clement was imprisoned during the time of Trajan, who was that emperor. Now Trajan was the son of Vespasian and the brother of Titus. They were both the generals who were involved in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And Vespasian eventually became the Caesar, and his son Titus succeeded him, and Trajan then took over from Titus as his next in line. They weren't very nice guys. They were generals, brutal, mean. They didn't like other people that weren't going to encourage people being Roman. Being Christian was not quite the same. So they were in trouble. Clement is reported to have great impact during his imprisonment. One legendary story says that he was sentenced to work in a stone quarry. While they were working in the quarry, though, the prisoners that were there suffered from the lack of water. And Clement was reportedly, while he was praying, saw a lamb on a hill. He went to that place and he struck the ground with his axe, and it came out a gushing stream of clear water. And that miracle then resulted in the conversion of a large number of local pagans and many of his fellow Christians to Christianity. It's tradition. But then he was executed by being chained to an anchor and thrown into the sea. So the symbol of Clement is an anchor, if you see anchors. Clement's only existing genuine text is a letter to the church at Corinth, often called the First Epistle of Clement or First Clement. There is a document called Second Clement that is a sermon that probably wasn't from the same Clement. So it's a little confusing when you call it Second Clement. It probably was from somebody else. And even First Clement is not necessarily written by Clement by himself, but represents a correspondence from the church at Rome to the church at Corinth. Likely written around 96 AD, just before his arrest, and he writes again to this troubled congregation in Corinth, where certain presbyters or bishops have been deposed. Clement calls for repentance and reinstatement of those who have been deposed, in line primarily with the maintenance of order and obedience to church authority, since the apostles established this ministry of bishops and deacons. He goes to great lengths to remind them from scriptures the importance of living in light of the gospel in community and under leadership of godly and loving leaders. Although some see him as playing church boss and trying to exercise authority over another church, his tone really is advisory. He's giving them information. He's giving them instruction. He doesn't even mention himself or give indication that he has some special title. The letter does mention episcopoi, or overseers or bishops, and presbyteroi, elders and presbyters, as a single class of minister served by the deacons. And that's who is writing from and encouraging them to listen to. Now, it's interesting. We talked about Ignatius of Antioch, whom we met earlier. Ignatius did seem to want to distinguish the idea of bishop from the idea of elder. Seven of the letters written of him to the seven churches, only one he did not write to their singular bishop, and that was to the church at Rome, which is kind of interesting when you think of the Catholic hierarchy, that the Catholic Church would be the Church of Rome would be the one that would have that singular bishop that you'd write to right away, and he doesn't. Just interesting. Even when he addressed Polycarp as the bishop, we know from reading Polycarp, Polycarp did not view himself as the bishop, but one of the bishops and elders in the church. So it's interesting as we read this, knowing that some people think that Clement's exercising undue authority. It's not how it's being read. Now, when I was first preparing for this and reading Clement's letter, it was very soon on top of our reading through 1 and 2 Corinthians with Pastor Russ. And it was really quite enjoyable. It was a lot of fun. So in light of our series from them, Clement challenged them to remember their past, because he was sure they were repeating their mistakes. So I have an extended reading from 1 Clement, and it's abridged from several passages, and it is writing to the church at Corinth. And just listen And listen in light of what we've done with Corinthians already. The church of God that sojourns in Rome. To the church of God that sojourns in Corinth. To those who are called and sanctified by the will of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we have been somewhat slow in giving attention to the matters in dispute among you, dear friends, especially the detestable and unholy schism, so alien and strange to those chosen by God, which a few reckless and arrogant persons have kindled to such a pitch of insanity that your good name, once so renowned and loved by all, has been greatly reviled. You did everything without partiality, and you lived in accordance with the laws of God, submitting yourselves to your leaders and giving to the older men among you the honor due them. All glory and growth were given to you, and then that which was fulfilled. My beloved ate and drank and was enlarged and grew fat and kicked. From this came jealousy and envy, strife and sedition, persecution and anarchy, war and captivity. So people were stirred up, those without honor against those honored, those of no repute against the highly reputed, the foolish against the wise, the young against the old. We write these things, dear friends, not only to admonish you, but also to remind ourselves. For we are in the same arena, and the same contest awaits us. Therefore, let us abandon empty and futile thought, and let us conform to the glorious and holy rule of our tradition. Indeed, let us note what is good and what is pleasing and what is acceptable in the sight of the one who made us. Let us fix our eyes on the blood of Christ and understand how precious it is to his Father, because being poured out for our salvation, it won for the whole world the grace of repentance. Therefore, it is right and holy, brothers, that we should be obedient to God rather than follow those who in arrogance and unruliness have set themselves up as leaders in abominable jealousy. For we shall bring upon ourselves no ordinary harm, but rather great danger if we recklessly surrender ourselves to the purpose of people who launch out into strife and dissension in order to alienate us from what is right. The apostles received the gospel for us from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ was sent from God. So then Christ is from God and the apostles are from Christ. Both therefore came out of the will of God in good order. Having therefore received their orders and being fully assured by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and full of faith in the word of God, they went forth with the firm assurance that the Holy Spirit gives, preaching the good news that the kingdom of God was about to come. So preaching, both in the country and the towns, they appointed their first fruits when they tested them by the Spirit to be bishops and deacons for the future believers. Our apostles likewise knew through our Lord Jesus Christ that there would be strife over the bishop's office. For this reason, therefore, having received complete foreknowledge, they appointed the leaders mentioned earlier, and afterwards they gave the offices a permanent character. That is, if they should die, other approved men should succeed to their ministry. These, therefore, who are appointed by them and later on by other reputable men with the consent of the whole church, and who have ministered to the flock of Christ blamelessly, humble, peaceable, and unselfishly, and for a long time have been well spoken of by all, these we consider to be unjustly removed from their ministry. For it will be no small sin for us if we depose from the bishop's office those who have been offered the gifts blamelessly and in holiness. Blessed are those presbyters who have gone on ahead, who took their departure at a mature and fruitful age, for they need no longer fear that someone may remove them from their established place. For we see that you have removed certain people, their good conduct notwithstanding, from the ministry that had been held in honor by them blamelessly. Take up the epistle of the blessed Paul the Apostle. Why did he write to you in the beginning of the gospel? He wrote to you in the Spirit about himself and Cephas and Apollos, because even then you had split into factions. Yet that splitting into factions brought less sin upon you, for you were partisans of highly reputed apostles and of men approved by them. In contrast now, think about those who have perverted you and diminished the respect due to your renowned love for others. It is disgraceful, dear friends. Yes, utterly disgraceful and unworthy of your conduct in Christ that it should be reported that the well-established and ancient church of the Corinthians, because of one or two persons, is rebelling against its elders. So we should note that he again was engaging many of the same concerns that occurred during Paul's correspondence. Same issues. They seemed to be easily divided. They were factious. They caused problems. They weren't listening to what they might have had in terms of Paul's letter to Titus, nor Peter's letter. They didn't understand the role of their leaders, what the role of the elder was in the life of their church. And so they thought that they should change, move on, create other problems this way. So how does thinking about church leadership, how does that impact and inform us to live as a church, especially with respect to engaging leaders? First of all, we must recognize the nature of leadership established in the New Testament as the order for ensuring integrity in doctrine and practice. We must have a commitment to follow the word and not the current corporate practices in vogue either at the time or in those days. Indeed, sometimes good companies have practices at work, and sometimes they're even compatible with Scripture. But church leadership is not to model the U.S. government. It's not to follow General Motors. It's not to look like Google or Pixar. We must be careful to choose wise leaders based on scriptural qualities. It is easy to choose leaders that we like. Perhaps they appear intelligent. They may be commercially successful. They may be leaders in other venues. Sometimes we are impressed by mannerisms, public speaking ability, or even their financial status. Now, many of these qualities could indicate spiritual wisdom, but in and of themselves, not necessarily. We must constantly be reminded from Scripture what true biblical spiritual leader looks like and follow that. We must work hard to be leaders in faith and practice. Those of us who are in roles of leadership must not become complacent and continue to grow and develop in our faith and our understanding of the word. Leaders should constantly be attentive to those that they are leading. Be eager to apply the scriptures to their situations because they both understand people and they understand the word. So we then must also listen then and learn from our leaders. We can often listen to our leaders with the same voice, much like Charlie Brown heard his teachers. We understand them, even respond to them, but still all we hear was, wah, 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 wah. Not only can we tune them out, but worse yet, we hear their advice and counsel, understand its source and its quality, and then neglect it. So we must model in our community to live out the gospel in community, being led by the truth as taught by our teachers. Let's pray. Father, as we have paused to listen to a saint of old, have we heard his voice challenging a congregation that we know well from Scripture? May we hear that ourselves. May we recognize that it is the gospel that should drive all that we do. The gospel should be reflected in all of our ministry, all of our relationships, and all of life, So as we then live out that gospel in community, that we recognize that we need to listen carefully to your word and to those who would teach it to us. Help us to be careful to model ourselves according to your word. Help us to struggle then, even to apply it and live by it when it appears difficult, so we can grow more like our chief shepherd, so that when he appears, we indeed can receive a crown of glory. Because it's in the wonderful power of the name of the Jesus of the gospel that we have access to your throne, and we pray. Amen.